That's great news. Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Hagerstown, Maryland. We're on our way back from New York City. We had a beautiful Yontif, thank God. I hope all of you did as well. We were in New York for the whole holiday, Manhattan for the first days, Brooklyn the last days, and then we decided to come on down back to Cincinnati. We go through Baltimore and stopped off and davened and got some food. Saw some friends, had a great time. Thank God, a beautiful holiday all around. We are, however, hours and hours away from Cincinnati, and we're terribly behind schedule. I mean, really badly. It's what happens when you leave late last night and you stay up late and then you whatever. The point is, I'm going to ask for a favor. I'm going to give a half a class tonight. We'll do 30 minutes. We'll hop a line 30 minutes worth. We'll do plenty of Torah, believe me. I got plenty of stuff to give you. Hope you're all out there waiting on this, and hopefully you're going to enjoy it. But instead of 60 minutes, I got a hop a line. If I can somehow get home before 3 a.m. in the morning, that would be a good thing. We are very much behind the eight ball, and so please understand. And so let's get right to it. Let's start in. We're on page 242. Yud Aleph, that's what, if you have the book in front of you, it's like subdivision Yud Aleph, 11 in Hebrew, 11, Yud Aleph, where it says cooperating with the irreligious pioneers. So we were talking earlier last week about, or 2 weeks ago, last week was Yontif. So 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the Menachas Elazar, the Munkacher, and his saying that you're not supposed to have anything at all to do with the Zionist settlers in Israel at the turn of the century. Haredim were not allowed to be a part of that. And Rabbi Teichtal is going to take exception to that. And so let's hear what he has to say. He writes, again, page 242, smack in the middle. I am also astounded that the brilliant and holy Menachas Elazar considers it obvious that we must not join today's builders in any way, since they do not follow the ways of the Torah. That is to say, he holds that it is preferable to leave the land in their hands and let them do with it as they please, according to their spirit, than to join them with our labor and spirit. In other words, have nothing at all to do with the Tzionim. Let's let them do whatever they want. We have nothing to do with them. So they'll craft things the way they want. If you have no religious input, guess what? He writes, I cannot understand this. Why should we not join them? Now, granted, if there was a chance that our refusal to build would cause them to do the same, then there would be room to agree that it is better to sit back and do nothing than to build in a sinful manner. And now he's going to send us to a footnote. Although in my humble opinion, this is not so clear. In the foreword, I cited a Talmudical statement which proves that the Almighty is pleased by the building of the Holy Land, even if it is done sinfully, God forbid. Therefore, if we were faced with a situation in which we were only able to fulfill the positive commandment of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael through sin, and without sin, the land could not be built, perhaps we would conclude that it's preferable to build it and let the positive commandment of building, which is equal to the entire Torah, push aside the sin, especially since the entire existence of our holy nation depends on the settlement of the land, as I proved above from many sources. For there's a well-known rule of the Talmud that a great and important positive commandment, an asay, overrides a positive asay and negative los asay commandment, even if they don't coincide. And then there's another footnote to that about an asay and a los asay and kalayim. We're really getting kind of far afield. Let's rope it back in. Okay, he writes, however, they, meaning the secular Zionists, will not stop building even if we do. Now we're on the top of page 243. And he writes, this has actually happened. They have been building for years, even without the cooperation of the God-fearing Jews. If so, why should we completely divorce ourselves from them? Why should we not combine our strengths and spirit with their work so that at least some spirit of Torah and sanctity will be present in the building effort to whatever degree we can influence them? This is, to me, pure Mizrahi talk, isn't it? The Mizrahi movement, if I'm not mistaken, is one that's built upon the idea of cooperation with secular Zionism. And religious Zionism is religious Zionism. It's Zionism, and there are those who are religious, and they see an aspect of their religious life fulfilled in religious Zionism, and it informs their lives, and they are living a fulfilled life through living in Israel, settling the land that God has given us, the Jewish people, and they're living there, and they're the kind of mitzvah Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. So those, and they have a part and parcel role, and they've had such a role ever since the state was created in 48. They've been sitting in the Knesset and serving in the governments. The Maftal party has. The Mizrahi party has done that. So this sounds very much like that. Why should we combine our strength and spirit with their work so that at least some spirit of Torah and sanctity will be present in the building effort to whatever degree we can influence them? Excuse me. That to me sounds like pure Mizrahi talk. It's amazing from a former chassid of the Munkacs, satellites. Perhaps if the God-fearing Jews cooperate, they'll be able to cause this undertaking to be completely in accordance with the spirit of the Torah, with God's help. However, if they stand aloof and leave everything in the hands of the irreligious, it will certainly be contrary to the spirit of the Torah. Current events prove this, he writes. Ever since the Zionist movement began, the Orthodox Jews refrained from building the land, and the irreligious did their work without us. Consequently, and mournfully, a non-Torah spirit pervades there. Excuse me. Slight cold. Better. Consequently and mournfully, a non-Torah spirit pervades there in Israel. What did the Orthodox, now over to page 244, what did the Orthodox accomplish? He asks, what did they accomplish by detaching themselves from this sacred endeavor? Would it not have been better for them to join the builders, whoever they may be, in order to contribute their strengths and sacred spirit to this endeavor? Had they done this, the land would now have a completely different appearance, one of sanctity and purity. That's what happens when you drain a drink. There's nothing else. Wow. Sorry, I think that was a good one. Had they done this, had they contributed their strength and sacred spirit, the land would now have a completely different appearance, one of sanctity and purity. For it is well known that a little light repels the darkness of a large room. Therefore, I don't understand this Holy Gaon's reasoning at all. Still on page 244, now it says Yud Beis. My brother, do not think that I invented all these refutations of the Mincha Elazar's opinion. That is not so, my son. Actually, this is the opinion of our mentors, the Chasam Sofer, and his disciple, the Maharam Shik. Chazal state, Gemara Baba Batra 60b. Here it is. From the day the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, and from the day the kingdom which enacts harsh decrees against us arose, we rightfully should decree that no one marry a woman or beget children. We rightfully should decree that no one should marry or have children. This way the seed of Avraham Avinu would perish on its own. But leave Israel alone, says the Talmud, And in parentheses, or rather in brackets, it says, it's better for them to act unintentionally than intentionally. Baba Basra 60b. He writes, the statement, quote, this way the seed of Avraham Avinu would perish on its own, end quote. This statement is quite puzzling. It seems to imply that Chazal wanted Avraham Avinu's seed to perish, God forbid. The Chasam Sofer explains this based on the following midrash. When Paro decreed, every son that is born you shall cast him into the river. Pasuk in Exodus, chapter 1, verse 22. Sound familiar? Amram arose and he divorced his wife. All the righteous men arose and divorced their wives. Miriam said to him, to Amram, her own father, your decree is harsher than Paro's. That's a Medrash in Shmos Rabbah 1, chapter 1, little 17. Okay, you got all that? Our master explains. He's going to be quoting the Maharam Shik. Shivas Maharam Shik on the next page. But here we go, bottom page 244, if you have it. Bottom 244. Our master explains. The Holy One, blessed be He, made a covenant with our forefathers to preserve their seed after them and give them Eretz Yisrael as an inheritance. Now, if the Jews would decree upon themselves not to beget children, a generation would end, but a new one would not begin. There would then be concern that the seed of Avraham Avinu would perish. Thus, Hashem would be forced to save Israel immediately and return the children to their borders. See the pasuk in Yirmiyah, v'shavu banim l'gvulam, chapter 31 in Jeremiah 31, verse 16. Hashem would have to do that immediately and return us to our borders, since there would be no future generations. Over to 245 now, top, since there would be no future generations, and the seed of Avraham Avinu would perish. Hashem would have no one through whom to fulfill the covenant. Therefore, salvation would come immediately. However, this is only true if the entire congregation follows the decree. But if only the righteous and proper Jews do so, while the wicked ones marry women, the Holy One would no longer be forced to bring salvation immediately, for the wicked ones are also the seed of Abraham. The result would be that only the righteous would perish, while the seed of the wicked would endure. Then the evil would be twofold. The salvation would not come, and the righteous would perish, leaving only the wicked. The Maharam Shik continues, when the Talmud states, we rightfully should decree that no one marry a woman, this way the seed of Avraham Avinu would perish on its own, what it means is that God would be compelled to save us immediately, as he just explained a second ago. But leave Israel alone, says the Talmud, because the wicked ones and the simpletons won't listen to us, and the seed of Israel will be preserved through them, while the righteous will vanish from the world. This was also Amram's intention. He divorced his wife so that everyone would divorce their wives. Thus the seed of Avraham Avinu would perish, and the redemption would ensue immediately. However, only the righteous ones divorced their wives, while the masses kept theirs. Therefore, Miriam cried, your decree is harsher than Paro's. Since only the righteous cooperated, their seed will perish, God forbid, while the wicked will multiply. Thus the evil is twofold. That's a Tshuvas Maharam Shik, Orach Chaim 70. You know, I didn't read this far enough in. It's pretty early in on the stuff. I got to confess, I'm so busy. I would have used this at the Yom Tov table. I would have shared this thought. It's a perfectly great Pesach thought. I feel terrible. But you know what? Could always send it to friends. And we're sending it out right now to the world. So it's all good. Share it now over the Sphera. The spirit of Pesach is very much still among us. You have every right to share Pesach Torahs throughout the year. No problem there. Bottom page 245, we continue. His disciple, the Maharam Shik, obviously the Chassam Sofer's disciple, the Maharam Shik, applies this to all areas of Jewish life. If the tzaddikim detach themselves from something which is necessary for the community, and the simpletons stay with it, the evil is twofold. This matter will turn out to be exclusively in accordance with the spirit of the simpletons, God forbid. Therefore, it is better for the proper Jews not to detach themselves. And in parens, he says, the editor says, see this inside the text. Also see the end of the approbations on page 30 and 31 above, where I cited a similar idea from the Chassam Sofer's Chidushim on Gemara Nida. Okay, we're still on bottom 245. The same is true of building our holy land. Ever since the beginning of this movement, the God-fearing Orthodox Jews separated themselves from it and opposed it. The simpletons, on the other hand, now I'm on the top of page 246. The simpletons, on the other hand, took the matter into their own hands and exerted themselves greatly to achieve their goals. They toiled and labored until Hashem's desire succeeded through them. And here he says, take a look at the pasuk in Yeshaya, chapter 53, verse 10. Okay? Top 246. Now, since the God-fearing Jews kept their distance from this entire undertaking, is it surprising that the building was accomplished with a free spirit, meaning a chofshi spirit, meaning a chiloni, non-religious spirit? Had we all cooperated from the very beginning, an unbounding spirit of Torah and devotion would undoubtedly have pervaded the land. Now that the simpletons have already established a fine settlement, it is obvious that they are the lords of the land, for it is the fruit of their labor. Thus, the words of our mentor, the Chassam Sofer, have been proven true. Still on page 246 in the middle, in any event, we see that our mentors, the Chassam Sofer, and his disciple, the Maharam Shik, disagree with the brilliant and holy author of Minchas Elazar. And the halacha always follows the Chassam Sofer and the Maharam Shik. Therefore, the God-fearing Orthodox Jews must not withdraw from the building effort. On the contrary, they have a sacred obligation to contribute from now on to this holy endeavor and to unite all of the forces. They must accompany the initial builders in this lofty endeavor in order to elevate it higher and higher. The Midrash thus states, Midrash Tehillim, chapter 18, capital 36. The Midrash states, one pasuk says, Magdil Yeshuas Malko, great salvation. That's the Tehillim 18:51. While another verse says, Migdal Yeshuas Yaakov, God is like a tower of salvation. That Migdal is found in 2 Shmuel, chapter 22, verse 51. So which is it, Magdil or Migdal? Rabbi Yudin answers, the redemption of this nation does not come all at once, but, as my father would say, yiddle by yiddle. Little by little, however, is how it's written over here. His joke is yiddle by yiddle. But you get the idea. Slowly but surely wins the race. The redemption of this nation does not come all at once, but little by little. What does Magdil mean? That salvation grows, that it's mitgadelet progressively, slowly but surely. for Israel. Medrash Tehillim 18:36. Still on page 246. Now in the last paragraph of the page where it says, we must bring the irreligious back to God. 10 minutes left. Let's all hunker down. When these, and this word simpletons is beginning to really bother me. And maybe he means Amei Haaretz. Maybe he wants to use that term. But you know what? I'm just getting paid to read what it says over here. So I didn't write this book. I'm just reading it. When these simpletons see that we, the Orthodox Jews, don't reject them, and that we want to work together with them, they will come closer to us and improve their ways. After all, they are also descendants of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and are rooted in holiness. That's not the Satmar Rav's approach. You see the word Rashaim over there a lot in his books, but over here, it's not Rabbi Tachtal's way. He really emphasizes that even if they're irreligious Zionists, they are Jews, and they're descendants of the Avos, and they're rooted in holiness, and that, to my mind, is Rav Kook. It's all about fanning the flames of the Orot and the lights, and this Hasidic idea, capturing the Netzotzos and so on, and helping people out, and even if they do one mitzvah, it's a whole different approach. Our mentor, the author of Shulchan Aruch HaRav, writes in his introduction to Sefer HaTanya that even the lowest Jews are connected to and rooted in the letters of the Torah. And the Torah binds them to Hashem. Their souls yearn to return to their source, as I explained above. See page 168. If we choose this path, we will proceed without fail towards the completion of the building, and Hashem's name will be sanctified through us. Top of page 247, I wish I had something to add. There's almost nothing to say. He's writing it all out. He's so good at what he's saying, so passionate. What are you going to add to this? I have nothing really to say at the moment. Here we go. Our mentor, the man of God from Kamarna, the Kamarna Rebbe, explains the saying, in Avos, it says, distance yourself from a bad neighbor and don't associate with a wicked person. And that's to be found in Avos, chapter 1, Mishnah 7. So the Kamarna Rebbe writes, the Tana does not say, distance yourself from a wicked person, as it says of a bad neighbor. It says rather, don't associate. That is, do not distance yourself from a wicked person, God forbid. It says, don't associate. That's all it says. Don't associate with him. But notice that it does not, he's medayik in the words. Notice it does not say, distance yourself from a wicked person. On the contrary, it is a mitzvah to come close to him, because in this way you will influence him to become good. Just don't associate with him in the confines of your heart. But you must certainly not distance him from you, or you from him. You got to work on him, is the Kamarna Rebbe's approach. And you'll find that in Notzer Chesed, in his Pirush on Avos, chapter 1, Mishnah 7. Rabbi Tachta says the same applies to our discussion. You must certainly not distance him from you or you from him. He writes, tangentially, I'll mention what I heard yesterday. Well, this is really something. Now, morning, you put on your open, if you have some earplugs on for whatever reason, take them out. This, if you don't have the book in front of you, you're going to love this story. Here we go. Tangentially, I will mention what I heard yesterday. Monday, of Parshas Emor, in the year 1943, when I visited the great Gaon, the holy luminary, our honorable master, Rabbi David Meisels, Av Bezdin of Ohel, author of Shalos HaTshuva's Binyan David, who is in the Varush Meir Hospital here in the capital. May Hashem cure him and grant him a speedy recovery, so that he may be healthy and strong for his sacred work. And so, B.S. Goel Tzedek, speedily b'mehirov yameinu, amen. Last Pesach, he writes, on the Shabbos of the intermediary days, Shabbos Chol HaMoed. I was honored to speak in front of a large audience in the Orthodox Synagogue of the Talmud Society here. In the middle of my sermon, I introduced the issue of building our land. I enthusiastically explained that we must all work for this cause after all that we have been through, and that our only option is to rebuild the land together. Many people complained about me, and the brilliant Rabbi Meisels heard the complaints. He said, listen to this. In truth, it turns out that we were wrong for ignoring the movement to build the land. These are the words of the brilliant Gadol Hador. He also said that many of our Jewish brethren would have been saved had we all engaged in building the land from the outset, instead of arguing about this. He then sighed and said that his sons were also caught in the enemy's ensnaring trap in Slovakia. So just in case you didn't hear that, Rabbi David Meisel, Av Bezdin of Ohel, Mechaber Tshuvas Binyan David, when he was confronted by our author, who had spoken in front of a large shul, Shabbos Chol HaMoed, to over Pesach back in 1943, and he was talking about building up the land of Israel, and some complained, the brilliant Rabbi Meisel heard the complaints and he said, in truth, it turns out that we were wrong for ignoring the movement to build the land. These are the words of the brilliant Gadol Hador. Rabbi Meisel also said that many of our Jewish brethren would have been saved had we all engaged in building the land from the outset, instead of arguing about this. He then sighed and said that his sons were also caught in the enemy's ensnaring trap in Slovakia. Unbelievable. We're going to end off. We've got 3 minutes. Bottom 247, and we're going to get on to page 248, where it says Yud Gimel. Furthermore, after the utter chaos that our Jewish brethren have experienced, it is obvious that the halacha does not follow those lofty saints who opposed the settlement. The earth has crumbled beneath the feet of millions of Jews here in Europe. Some of them, now we go over to page 248, some of them have their blood spilled like water. Others remain like a mast at the head of a ship, with no shelter or shade above their heads, and no ground beneath their feet. They are like a lone ship in the waves of a sea of troubles. They don't know where to turn and what direction they are facing. In this situation, the halacha follows those gedolim who advocated settling and rebuilding the land, as I will explain. And here, he's going to go into a lengthy discussion based on the Kedushas Levi. It's a long piece all about the uniqueness of Eliyahu HaNavi. Why is he going to be the one who's going to be the one who's going to answer Tishbi Yitzaretz Kushios Uvayos? That's what Tishbi, that's what Teku stands for. Let Eliyahu come, Chazal say. He'll answer all our questions. Why him? Why him? Because you've been such good people, and you're putting up with me, and you're taking only half the class tonight. I'll give you the answer. It's because Eliyahu HaNavi lives forever. In the eyes of Chazal, he never died. Now, the scripture never died. He comes back to earth every so often. Talks to tzaddikim. Helps out the righteous. Since he's constantly involved in the world, he knows about the world. He's acutely aware of things that go on here in the world because he visits pretty frequently. Since that's so, he is uniquely prepared as a result to answer halacha questions, because only he knows our particular matzav and situation from year to year to year, from century to century. That's why he will be the one to answer the questions, and not Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe passed away 3,000 years ago, hasn't come back since. Eliyahu comes back every month in Donishtig. There's another amazing story with another Rebbe. So because of that incredible power that Hashem gave him, that he comes back to visit on a regular basis, therefore, the Chazal say, he'll be the one who's going to answer our halachic queries, because only he is sensitive to our halachic needs on a generational basis. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank all of you for doing such a beautiful job of joining me for the past 30 minutes, chapping a Reiner shtickle, and enabling me to get back on the road. Every half hour is precious. Appreciate all your help. I want to thank my family also for being so good, enabling me to give the half hour share. God willing, next week, we'll be back at full force. If we get back to Cincinnati sometime this week, if we get back sometime, we'll hopefully be ready to give you a class. Next week, we won't be on the road, God willing. We'll be home. Everybody have a great week. Enjoy. Enjoy. Have a wonderful week. A successful week. With love and respect from all our family here, the Plotzkers, on the road in Hagerston, Maryland. Wishing everybody a successful week. Continue to keep counting the Omer. It should lift us all up day by day. Remember to take Pesach with you. There's plenty to take. A love and increasing joy in God, in His service. Wishing everybody a wonderful week. Shmuel Plotzker signing out. On behalf of Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies, on the road in Maryland. See you, God willing, Tuesday from Cincinnati, Ohio, as we give the shiur in 1 Kings, Melachim Aleph, at 7:30. Till then, be well, everybody. All best. Bye-bye.